Our verse for the year is taken from Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is taken from page 1105 from the Church Bibles, if you have them. The reading is taken from Acts chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. Appropriately, Peter explains his actions. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These three brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he'd seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered that the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance into life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Peter and Rachel, for our readings. Well, good morning, friends. Let me add my own welcome to Emmanuel this morning, particularly welcome if you're new or a guest or visiting us this morning. You are particularly welcome this morning. My name's Tom. I'm the vicar. I lead the church. Do come and say hi at the end if we haven't met before. And you've come on a good Sunday because you're going to hear this morning, as we dig into our two readings, really what we believe the Lord has given us as his dream for our church these next few years, what the Lord has put on our hearts for Emmanuel to be leaning into. And so let's pray as we come to the scriptures together. Father, we pray that you would speak. We thank you for your word, the word of life. Thank you for the truth, for the power that is in your word. Would you open your word to us this morning, we pray. Would you set our hearts on fire with love for you and all the world? Would you open our eyes to see Jesus? Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Speak through your word. Amen. Well, I wonder what you dream of. I wonder what you're longing for at the moment in your lives. As we go into January, for some of us, it might be a holiday in the sun or for the sunshine to come back. As we return to work, there might be some people here longing for a new job or perhaps dreaming of retirement coming up. Our boiler broke last week, so we've been dreaming of central heating all week, and the new one comes in tomorrow. We're never going to be so excited to sit by a warm radiator as we will be tomorrow. But we have been asking the Lord that over the last year for his dream for our church, for what he wants for us. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. And my truest dream, my deepest longing, I know this is true for many of us, my deepest longing is just for the glory of God. It's for him to see his presence fill this earth, for God to breathe on his church. And I don't know if the Lord will answer it. I pray that he will answer it. But I pray that the Lord might let me live through true revival before I go to heaven and I see him face to face. As he's done in the past, he's done in the scriptures time and time again. He's done across nations and across continents for the Lord to breathe on his church, to wake his church up, to win this nation back to him. I just long that I might be able to live through that and see it with my own eyes before I go to be with him in heaven. And I would just weep if the Lord would use me to be part of that. That's one of my prayers in the morning. I say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Lord, would you send revival on your church? Lord, would you use me? Would you do it through me? I'd just weep if that happened. But then I go on in my prayers and say, Lord, you don't have to do it through me. You can bypass Emmanuel. I don't mind. I just do it through the church down the road. Do it through some people I've never met. Just come, Lord Jesus. Send your spirit on your church. Come and win us back. That's my deepest longing. I don't know what your deepest longing is, what your truest dream is. Is it for him? Just for him. Not for what he's going to do. For his face, not his hand. Just for his glory, for Jesus to be exalted, for God to reign in your heart and life and in this church and nation, in his world, just for the Lord to receive the honor that is his due. We started a year ago with our first prayer week, just asking the Lord, what's your dream for our church? What do you want for us? We know that we exist to know Jesus better and to make him better known. That's why we've always existed, why we're always going to exist. And we've been asking the Lord and just saying, how? Lord, where do you want us to put our resources? What do you want us to focus on? Where do you want us to put our time? What's next? And we've been praying and listening. The PCC and staff team met for a prayer night, for an away day in the summer. We've been working it through in some working groups over the autumn. And we believe the Lord has given us a dream. And here it is on the screen. Our dream is to see everyone transformed. The next slide. Our dream is to see everyone transformed by Jesus. That's our dream. Our dream is for everyone in our local area to have the opportunity to be transformed by the love of Jesus by Easter 2033. It's a dream for everyone, for all of our family and friends and neighbors, for everyone in our local area, for all the people around us. And it's a dream for them to be transformed by the love of Jesus, because you know, as I know in my life, that it is Jesus' love that has picked me up, has turned me around, he's washed me clean, he's changed my life. I am different because I've experienced the love of Jesus. And I want that for everyone in our local area. And we believe the Lord's given us this dream for us as a church family, for us to guide the way in which we serve and use our resources and pray and work over the next few years, that every single person in our local area might have the chance to be transformed by the love of Jesus. And it's 2033 for a reason, because the Lord's been saying a similar thing to his church around the world. And now we're going to go to Nikki Gumbel for a minute to introduce that to us. We might not. He might be pausing. What Nikki would have told you if he wasn't magically paused there is that the Lord has been speaking to his church around the world, across denominations, across continents, with the same dream. Because in 2033, the 17th of April 2033, is the 2000th anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to be celebrating together with all of God's family across the world at Easter 2033, 2000 years since the resurrection of Jesus. And the Bible translators believe that by Easter 2033, we are going to be able, we might be on the wrong slide deck, David, there's a Sunday morning, that's Wednesday night rather than Sunday
morning.
I
hope all of you have in your diaries.
Are we going to?
The 17th of April, 2033. Do you all have that date in your diary? No, not yet. Do you all know what it is? Let me give you a clue. 17th of April is Easter Day, 2033. Why is that so significant? Yes, hands up. There are hands going up everywhere. You all know the answer. Because it's 2,000 years since the resurrection of Jesus. 2,000 years since what we've just read about in this passage. And God willing, you're all going to be alive for that. What an amazing thing to be alive at the moment that we celebrate the 2,000th anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus. And so many people are working towards this date. I've got a book on my desk written in 2007 talking about Celebrate Jesus 2033. And the Bible translators are working to get the New Testament into 99.9% of the languages in the world and every language in 25 chapters in the New Testament. Rick Warren is working on Finish the Task, getting a Bible, a believer, and a body of Christ to every people group on the planet by then. And Pippa and I feel called to devote the next 12 years of our life until 2033, if the Lord spares us, to making Alpha available to everyone on the planet by 2033.
So the Lord's been speaking to his church. The Catholic Church is part of this. They're talking about the re-evangelization of the globe. The Evangelical Alliance Worldwide is part of this. Their little tagline is the gospel to everyone by 2033. But we want to join with what the Lord is doing, with our Catholic and our Pentecostal and our evangelical brothers and sisters in every denomination, so that everyone might be transformed by the love of Jesus and that we might give an opportunity to everyone in our local area to be transformed by the love of Jesus by Easter 2033. And it begins with our verse for the year, this year, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. We're going to read it every week over the next month, so I hope you'll have it memorized by the end. The trick to memorizing it is that it's a poem, so it's in parallel. There's a bring good news, then a proclaim peace. Then there's a bring good tidings, then a proclaim salvation. So if you remember, bring, proclaim, you'll memorize it quite quickly. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And Zion there, you'll know Zion is the metaphorical way of referring to Jerusalem in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's a metaphor for the people of God. So Zion here means all of God's people, the whole city of God. And that's all of us. He's talking about us. Our God reigns. I wonder, people of God, do you know that this morning? This is our good news, that our God reigns, that Jesus is king. He reigns over all things. He has the victory. This is the good news that we declare, that Jesus rules over this universe. How beautiful to be part of this good news. And it's such a privilege to be part of God's people and sent on his mission. And that's what that first line is talking about, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. You know how when a new baby gets brought into a room, grannies are kind of activated from everywhere to zoom in and coo over the baby and say, how beautiful. You never know how many grannies there are in a room until a baby's brought in. And they all just come and cluster, how beautiful this baby is. I don't know if your bare feet have ever had the same effect, if you've walked into a room with sandals and if grannies have zoomed in from every corner of the room to say how beautiful your feet are. Don't know if the last time you took your socks off, your husband or your wife, your kids or your housemate said, your feet are so beautiful. The Lord Jesus, if you are part of his mission, calls your feet beautiful. Not because of any physical beauty, but because of what it represents, this being sent to bring good news. It's just so beautiful. It's a joyful thing to be part of. And this is who we are as the people of God. If you belong to Jesus, you are part of this. We are a sent people. We are sent to bring good news of salvation, the good news that our God reigns. In Isaiah, in the Old Testament here, they're picturing a military victory. So the army's gone off away to battle and the families are left behind in the city. And they'll have posted watchmen on the walls to be looking out for when the messengers are going to come back from the battle to know, is it good news? Are we safe? Is it bad news? Has everyone been killed in the fighting? What's happened? And they're waiting, watchmen on the walls, until eventually they see people standing up on the mountains, on the horizons, and the messengers are coming. They're waiting to hear. And the messengers, as soon as they get close enough to be heard, they want to let people out of their suspense. They'll shout out, good news, peace, salvation. The battle is won. Our king has won the victory. We're saved. It's good news. Our God reigns. Praise the Lord. And it's just the same, us as the new covenant people of God. It's not a physical battle we celebrate now. We celebrate an even greater victory. And we are sent as the messengers to proclaim the reign of God, that on that cross, Jesus has won the victory. He has triumphed over the powers and principality. He has torn down the barrier that separates us from him. He has won. Jesus reigns. He is Lord over all. He's risen and ascended. He is King of the universe. Jesus has defeated sin and the grave. His kingdom is coming. It is good news. Our God reigns. And over the next month and our Sundays, we're going to look at four different churches in the book of Acts that just give us a window into what Jesus wants for his church as a sent church, a church that is here to declare and show in our actions that our God reigns. We preached the first half of the book of Acts over a year ago. We're going back into the second half now. Because Acts shows us what God wants his church to be. It's the blueprint for the church. It's our story as the people of God, and not just history, but history with purpose. And this week, Peter read for us Acts 11, which is called the Second Pentecost, or the Gentile Pentecost. Because in the first half of the book of Acts, the first 10 chapters, all of the church is Jewish. Jesus was a Jew, the first disciples were Jews, the people gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles at Pentecost were Jews, and they naturally thought that this new Christian movement and Jesus had come just for the Jewish people, and not for the Gentiles. If you're not of Jewish descent here, you're a Gentile, not a Jew. And so the Jewish Christians naturally felt Jesus is for us, his purpose is for us, not for them over there. And of course, Jesus is for the Jewish people, and he came first to the Jewish people, but not just to the Jewish people. He's come for all the world. He's come for everyone. And we get stuck, don't we, when we think that Jesus is just for us, or just for people like us, or just for people who share our preferences, or look like us, or talk like us, for our culture, or our style, or our preference, or our tradition. Peter here is criticized in this reading for going into a Gentile house, for preaching the gospel to them. He's hauled in front of the believers in Jerusalem saying, what are you doing? Jesus is just for us. He's not for them. And he gives this account of how he's gone. He's preached the gospel and the Lord has told him through prophetic revelation he needs to go and preach to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. And he says, and when I preached the good news and told them about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell and they were filled with the Holy Spirit like we were at Pentecost. And they spoke in other tongues like we did at Pentecost. And the same thing that happened to them happened to us. A second Pentecost, a Gentile Pentecost. And the believers look at each other and say, well, if God's done it, how can we be against it? Clearly, God has granted even to the Gentiles repentance leading to life. It's not just for us. This is bigger than we'd realize. This is for the whole world. It's bigger than Peter had realized, bigger than the church in Jerusalem had realized. And the Spirit falls on these Gentiles who are uncircumcised, who are far off, who are pagan, who are outside the covenants of the Old Testament. And now are equally washed and healed and saved and adopted and transformed by the presence and the power of God, who enter by the blood of Jesus on the cross, just like you or me or anyone else. Friends, this is the church that God desires. It's a church for everyone. It's for me and for you, and it's for people who are like you and people who are like me and people who are not like you and people who are not like me. It's for my neighbors and your neighbors. It's for our work colleagues. It's for our best friends. It's for our families. It's for strangers, those we walk past on the street and we don't really know. It's for those we don't like very much, and frankly, we wouldn't like to spend every Sunday with them, but it's for them too. It's for the people who annoy us. It's for the people who have totally different, opposite political views, who have totally different, opposite views on anything you might name. It's for black and white and rich and poor and old and young. It's for all people. And our dream is for everyone in our local area to be transformed by the love of God. As his Spirit falls and he transforms us, and then he sends us out to overflow with his love, that all people might be transformed by his love. Because the church exists for mission. That is our purpose. That's why we exist. We are a sent people. Emmanuel, since it was created, we've always had this strapline. We exist to make Jesus better known. We exist for mission. It's who we are as God's church. Emil Brunner said it this way, a theologian. He said, "The church exists for mission as a fire exists by burning." We'll come to William Temple in a moment. But Emil Brunner says, "The church exists for mission as a fire exists by burning." A fire is only a fire when it's burning. If a fire is not burning, it's no longer a fire anymore. And in a similar way, the church is only the church when it's out on mission. When the church looks inwards and stops going out on mission, it is no longer the true church. The church exists for mission as a fire exists by burning. Or as William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the Second World War, put it, the church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. Church is not about me, and church is not about you. Church is about God and about his mission to his world. That's why we're here. And that can be uncomfortable, can't it? We hear that, well, isn't this for me? This is my church family. This is where I belong. Is this not for me? Yes, it is. It's also for us, but it's not primarily about us. And there's not a binary here. It's not a zero-sum game. It's not a win-lose. We are a church family together. And together as a church family, we are called out on mission to God's world. And we only give what we've already received. We receive so much within the family of the church. We receive God's love. We receive brothers and sisters in Christ. We receive community. We're called in together. We receive the undeserved, overwhelming grace of God. We receive so much in the church. But God doesn't give us his love just to end with us. He gives us his love so that we might pass it on. We're given to so that we can give out. And it's not a tension between being a church family or being on mission, but rather we are a family on mission. That's what the church is. You could picture us with arms around each other's shoulders, but out, looking out, going out of the doors, facing outwards, not focusing in, but together, caring for one another, loving one another, on the journey together, going out into the mission to which we have been called. It's true for a church family. It's true for our physical families as well. Sometimes people say, well, what's it like being a vicar's kid? I was a vicar's kid. I've now got three kids who have to be vicar's kids. And one of the things about being vicar's kids, you spend a lot of time in church. And the danger is that there'd be a tension, wouldn't there, between church on the one hand and being dad on the other hand. That's not what anybody wants for their kids. And it's true for all of us as Christians. We follow the Lord. We do the ministry to which he's calling us, and we want to love our families. And it's why I love bringing my kids along. They come to the Alpha Saturdays with us, and they help to set it all up beforehand. Often they'll come down when we're hosting Alpha courses in our lounge and come and meet everybody, because I want my kids to know that we are a family on mission. My kids are part of the mission of God, and it's a mission our family has. So it's not a binary either or. It's not me over there and my kids over there. It's us together as a family working together as part of the mission of God. It's true for our families. It's true for us as a church family. We are together called to love one another, called to serve each other, called to receive so much, but not so it ends with us, so that it goes out from this place. Because the church exists for mission like a fire exists by burning. It's who we are. In our family, it's who we are. We're following Jesus. We're showing Jesus love in everything we do, and I want my kids to be part of it. We are a family on mission. The church is not about me, and church is not primarily about you. It's about God. It's about the world that he loves and died for. And the tragic reality is there are thousands of men and women and children who live all around us who don't yet know that our God reigns, don't know the good news of his love, who don't know the invitation of Jesus to be transformed by his grace. And we are God's answer, his family on his mission. And we will need to repent of where we naturally do it. We all do it. It's a natural tendency, but we subconsciously start to make church more about me and my preferences and my comfort and what I like, and less about God and his mission to his world. And where that's the case in our hearts, we'll have to repent of it. sorry, Lord, for I've made this about me, not about you. I remember reading an illustration of this when I was a teenager that was part of my call to church leadership, and it's the story of a ship, the RMS Queen Mary, which before World War II was a luxury cruise liner. It carried 3,000 passengers. It was kind of the flagship of its day, beautiful, comfortable, luxurious. But then World War II was declared, and the ship was needed, and it was converted from a cruise liner into a troop transport, where before it had had a capacity of 3,000. They stripped out all the luxury staterooms and put in bunks to carry 15,000 troops. And you can go and see it now as a museum piece. On one side, the luxury of when it was a cruise liner. On the other side, the utility of when it was a troop transport. And in Christendom, the church started to act like a cruise liner and forgot that we're in a war, that we're part of God's mission, God's action plan to save the world. We are at war in the spiritual realms, and we are not here for our own comfort. And we forget that to our peril. We're not passengers on a cruise ship. We're soldiers on a battleship. And we need that wartime mentality to be used by God for his purposes in this world. So let me ask you this morning, where are your feet, your beautiful feet that the Lord calls beautiful? Are they on the mountains, in running shoes, climbing up to take the good news? Are they in slippers on the sofa watching Netflix? They curled up under the duvet, still in bed. Where are our feet? And if I could speak to my elders for a moment, we've got so many wonderful saints in this church who have been walking with the Lord for decades. And perhaps your running days are behind you, and your feet walk at a slower pace today. But I just want to honor those who have been faithful to the Lord through decades upon decades, when being a Christian in this country has not been easy, and the secular narrative has been advancing, and churches have been closing left, right, and center, and have stayed faithful to the Lord through a really tough environment. And now the tide is turning. And as we welcome numbers of new Christians and people are flocking back to churches, and Jesus is waking his church up again, we need older people who are hungry for Jesus and have the resilience and the wisdom of years of faithful service to walk alongside these new Christians, to offer them encouragement and prayer and counsel and love, to be spiritual parents to this next generation. We need every generation to join in what the Lord is currently doing in this next generation. And if you think that your feet are a bit older and a bit calloused and that they've done their time, the Lord still calls them beautiful. If you'll be part of what he's doing in championing what the Lord is doing in his world at the moment, leading us in prayer, leading us on your knees, and encouraging those who are younger than you, who are just coming to church for the first time. And one of the great blessings of our church in Emmanuel is we've got so many elders who do this. And John Salter's one of the great examples of it. He's been so generous, first to Frank as the next vicar, then to me. And John's just shown that humility and generosity to serve what the Lord's doing in the generations after him. And he's set a tone for our church in doing that. He has led us, as he's led us in so many ways, in this. We have one granny in this church. I asked her to share up front, and I couldn't persuade her. But I'm going to share anonymously. But she's been praying faithfully. And last year, she led two of her adult granddaughters to Jesus. Isn't that just amazing? Isn't that the longing of your heart? She's leading us in that way. Let's be faithful on our knees. Let's be faithful in prayer, championing and serving the next generation. So I want to thank and honor our elders. And I also want to speak to those who are younger, to our teenagers, to our students, and say, don't let old people like me be the limit. Go past us. The Lord has more for you. And there was an amazing story. I was really encouraged by it at New Wine in the summer this year about a 17-year-old called Jasper. And the year before at New Wine, he'd gone as a 16-year-old and felt the Lord call him to start an Alpha course at his school, where there was no Christian union, no Christian gathering. He knew no other Christians in his whole school. And the Lord met him at the summer conference and called him to do it. So he went and he asked permission last September, and he was given permission to run an Alpha course and given permission to go into an assembly in every year group to advertise the Alpha course. And so he went in front, and if you remember being a teenager, you know what this is like. He went in front of his school, in front of his peers, and he told them about how he'd met God in the summer, and he felt God had called him to run an Alpha course, and he wanted them to meet that God in assembly to every year group. And he prayed and he put up posters, and then he opened the classroom at lunchtime and he sat there to see if anyone would come. and 100 teenagers came to that Alpha course that Jasper began. And 70 of them gave their lives to Jesus in the last academic year. That school's in the middle of a revival at the moment. They're meeting now to pray and to worship and to lead their friends to Jesus. Jasper didn't let us old people be his ceiling. He went beyond. He listened to the call of the Lord and he went for it. The Lord wants us to do the same, to listen to his call and to go where he is calling us. So as we close, let me ask you, I've asked about your feet. How's your heart? Have you been in danger of slipping into seeing church as something that's for you and for your benefit, not for God in worship and his world in mission? Have we enjoyed being brought into the family, but we've subconsciously closed the door on our way in? Do our hearts break for the lost, for these precious men and women Jesus died for? Are our hearts burning as God's family in this place, a church on fire with love for God and for his world? I'm going to close with a prayer of Amy Carmichael. Some of you will have heard about her in Sunday school, one of the first missionaries to India, an amazing Christian woman. I remember reading this prayer for the first time, and it just captured my heart. So I'm going to lead us in prayer and then invite us to stand and to wait on God. Oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for a love that loves unto death. Oh, for a fire that burns. Oh, for the pure prayer power that prevails, that pours itself out for the lost. Victorious prayer in the conqueror's name. Oh, for a Pentecost. Will you stand with me as we pray? We're just going to wait on the Lord Jesus, give him space to minister to our hearts, to do by his Spirit what his word says. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, come rest on your church. Just want to make it personal and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come change my heart. Come set my heart on fire by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and change me for you. There's at least one person here who thinks this is great, but it's not for them, that the Lord wouldn't pick them. And it's like the Gentiles in Cornelius's house, the least likely people, and the Spirit falls on them and they meet with the living God. If that's you, you can say to the Lord in the quiet of your heart, Lord, I don't think you're going to. I'm unlikely. I don't know if you love me, but would you fill me if you want to? He wants to. Spirit of the living God, pour out your love upon your church, we pray. On each one of us. And Lord, we pray that you would begin something in us this morning, that you would call us to the place of prayer. We know you are calling us to our knees to see every person transformed by your love. Would you, Lord, give us a burden for intercession? Would you give us hearts that break for the lost? Would you set your church on fire with love for you and for your world? We pray that you begin this in us now, Lord Jesus, and lead us through the week as we follow your call, as we seek for your glory. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you.